Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Being of great power must be handled very cautiously, very discreetly. Now, we know this from various things with which we come in contact in life. Those who work with machinery, you know that machinery can be very powerful. You have to take great care and caution how you work with it and how you work around it. The same thing is true with respect to electricity. That's the reason not just anybody ought to try to work with electricity, because it does have quite a power behind it. And you must know what you're doing with respect to it. With explosives, you have to take great care with explosives. This is even one of the reasons that you don't even want children to be shooting some kind of the fireworks, because powerful things have to be handled with great care. Folks, I want to talk to you about a great power. It's a power that every one of us possesses. And that's the power of influence. The power of influence, because of its magnitude, is staggering. Actually, I suppose it's beyond our ability to measure, because how far-reaching influence can be. And the influence that we have is ours. We will be held accountable for it. And it is something that every one of us, therefore, must take into consideration and to handle it wisely and use it properly. This is a part of being a Christian. Influence is a spiritual power. It's a moral power, or a moral force. A power or a capacity by which we can have an effect upon other people, upon events, and upon things around us. We have influence upon those with whom we work, influence upon the members of our family, influence about events that take place in our community and things in which we are involved. Our Lord presented this influence as a light when He instructed us to let our light so shine that others may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. He also presented it as salt. In describing those who would be His disciples, in that matchless Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Ye are the salt of the earth," with an emphasis here upon the many different influences that salt has on things with which it comes in contact. The Apostle Paul described influence as being leaven. And he even warned that a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Again, with the emphasis upon the power of influence. Now, it's elementary for us to see that there are two kinds of influence. There's bad influence. That's influence that can be detrimental to those it touches. Influence can be very harmful. Influence can lead people away from God, is bad influence, rather than toward God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read of the working of just such an influence with Solomon. Scripture says that he loved many strange women, and without reading all of the passage here for the first 10 verses, we take note that he married women of nations that the Lord had said, "You shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for they will surely turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon didn't pay any attention to that. And Solomon was considerably influenced by those whom he took to be his wives. Scripture says his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He built high places, worship places, altars, temples for the false gods of the heathen women that he took unto him to be among his harem. And he did all of these strange things for strange gods because of the influence of these people, and it was an influence that made havoc of his spiritual relationship with God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, and probably Matthew chapter 23 has some of the strongest, most direct words of condemnation of which you can read from anybody, and they were words that fell from the lips of the Son of God. When he was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he called them hypocrites, and then he noted their influence. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Their influence was to keep other people out of the kingdom. They didn't want to enter, and they wanted to keep other people out, and they were successful in doing that to a great extent. In the book of Revelation, in the second chapter, where Christ sent letters to the churches of Asia and he warned them of their digression and their apostasy, they were in the process of falling away, and he wrote to the church in Thyatira, and in verse 20, he rebuked them in this fashion. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel. He was a woman in the congregation that was so wicked that the Lord thought she was deserving of being compared with the wife of Ahab, of whom we read in the Old Testament, who was exceedingly abominable. Thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, as though they were giving some kind of homage to those idols. Nobody can doubt that her influence upon the brethren was bad. The Apostle Peter, though his life was generally one of great majesty and courage, when he was among some of the brethren in Galatia, he exerted a very detrimental influence. Here he was associating with brethren, both of Jew and Gentile. And then here come some Jews up from Jerusalem, and they were still steeped in their prejudice and not knowing that the gospel was for all, didn't want to have fellowship with their Gentile brethren. And the Apostle Peter pulled off with these Jewish brethren and offended these Gentile brethren. And it wasn't just him that did what was wrong. He influenced others to do the same thing, to where there was a great cleavage and division developing here in the churches. And he even was successful in influencing Barnabas, the fellow worker with the Apostle Paul, one of the last men in the world you would think would ever fall victim to this kind of bad influence, a man who had worked with Paul in taking the gospel to Gentiles, but under the influence of the Apostle Peter and these Jews from Jerusalem, he too backed off from his Gentile brethren, and of course that provoked the very stout and strong rebuke that came from the Apostle Paul in this matter. But I just simply cite that as an illustration of bad influence. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications or evil companions corrupt good morals. The influence of other people can be very detrimental. In Ecclesiastes 9, and verse 18, we read, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. A great deal of the ability of one who is wrong to disrupt faithful brethren is because of bad and evil influence. But now, on the other hand, this great talent that we have and this great ability of influence can be a good influence. It can be an influence that will help other people. It would go toward leading people aright, keeping them in the straight and narrow. An influence that would encourage people to not only come to the Lord, but remain faithful unto the Lord. It's a beneficial power. We read about such an influence being persuaded upon Esther, and we'll be studying Esther in our Sunday night studies about a week or so from now. In the book of Esther, the Jewish people were about to be, and would have been, if Haman and some others had had their way, to be exterminated. Mordecai, who was a cousin of Esther, and Esther was now queen, having a great position of power and influence if she used it, Mordecai sent word to Esther to go into the king on behalf of her people. And he knew that she could have the influence that would preserve the Jewish people from extermination. In verse 14 of chapter 4 of the book of Esther, Mordecai, noting Esther's reluctance to go to the king, he said, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." And then he said this, and then he took note of the power of influence. "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" This is your opportunity, Esther. You have an influence over the king. Your people are being threatened. You need to use this opportunity that you have for good, for God's people. Now, Mordecai knew that if she did not use her influence, she and her household would be destroyed. But he also knew, and I think this is noteworthy, that some way or another, God would still preserve the Jewish people, because it was through the Jewish people that the Messiah was to come, and that plan was not going to be disrupted by anybody. It was going to be accomplished. But Mordecai wanted Esther to be impressed, and we need to be impressed. We have an influence, and an influence that can be used for good. Over in the book of Acts, after the early church was established and the church was growing, the Apostle Peter was in a city nearby to where a woman named Dorcas had died. And the people who loved Dorcas, they sent word to Peter and asked him to come. He came. Verse 39 of Acts 9 says, "Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, he brought him into an upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." How would you characterize her influence? Her influence was obviously one that impressed these people with her goodness. The Apostle Peter could see this being manifested in the great grief and sorrow that these people were suffering because this good person had died. I think in Acts the 28th chapter we read of something that is very significant about how you can use your influence for something encouraging to other people. The background of it was the Apostle Paul was a prisoner. He had made the journey from Palestine to Rome. He was going into the city of Rome as a prisoner. And we read in verse 15 of Acts 28, "And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Epiphorum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." Here was this reception for this great soldier of the cross, suffering persecution for the cause of Christ, obviously discouraged in many ways. And here on his way to the Roman prison, his brethren, not ashamed of him at all, came out to meet him and to greet him. And their influence upon Paul was that he was encouraged and he was thankful to God. As you read of the conversions of people in the book of Acts, we read about Lydia, we read about Cornelius, we read about the Philippian jailer, how they heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel, but it also says, and their household. What a tremendous good influence they had upon the members of their family. Well, the truth is, dear listener, that every word that we utter, every deed that we do, every attitude that we manifest, however small it may seem to be, is either for good or it is for evil. It has an influence. And I just don't think we can overstress the power of this influence, and to overstress either that every one of us has this power, and we can either use it or we can abuse it. We're using it when we do good, and we're abusing it when we're promoting that which is evil. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, this chapter discusses the power of influence, and Paul said, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Now the emphasis is that we all have influence, and the Christian realizes he never, ever has the right to think, "It's nobody's business what I do but mine." I've seen brothers and sisters in Christ sometimes act like and talk like that just whatever they do, everybody else is supposed to just keep their mouths shut about it, as if they can do whatever they wish, and nobody else is to be affected or should be affected or be bothered about it at all. Sometimes parents look upon the behavior and the conduct of their children in that fashion. It's nobody's business but ours what my children do. That's not so, dear people. Not if your children and your behavior is exerting an evil influence upon others. Your lifestyle, your manner of life, the things that you think, the things that you say, the places that you go. Don't ever be deceived by thinking it's nobody's business but mine what I do. Here the Bible teaches us different from that. Well, you know, from the very moment we come into this earth and even before we are born, just the expectation and anticipation of our coming into this world, there's going to be a tremendous influence. I don't recall who the couple was. My wife and I have laughed about it several times, not with scorn, but with, oh, some people got so much to learn. They were expecting a little baby. Such a joyful thing. But one of them made the comment, "But we're not going to let this change our lives." Oh, 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 oh. And we can just keep ho-hoing on that. What do you mean it's not going to change? It changes everything, does it? Why, the very anticipation and the coming of the baby, it changes the whole world around him. How can a little bitty old thing from 4 to 6 to 8 pounds absolutely disrupt an entire society? But it has the power to do that. Trips are postponed, meals are rescheduled or maybe eliminated sometimes altogether. Sleeping is adjusted if you can find some time for it. The expenditure of your money, it goes completely out of orbit. Work habits are altered. And people say, "Oh, they don't have influence." Why, that little fella has influence from the very moment you hear that it's coming. And dear friend, it's that way with us all the days of our life. Influence is a two-way street. We influence others, but others influence us also. And because we influence others, it matters about our conduct. It even matters about our appearance and our speech and our actions and where we go and what we engage in and what we support. It matters about the kind of people with whom we associate. and how we allow them to influence us as well. There are so many destructive influences in the world. They come from a multitude of sources. And we who profess to be Christian people, we must seek out those sources of a good influence. Because, as we have noted, evil companions corrupt good morals. This is the reason we're supposed to seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is the reason we're supposed to set our affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. You remember the Apostle Peter. After Christ had died, and they all sort of thought the whole message of Christ and the ministry of Christ and the mission of Christ had just been taken away. You know what Peter decided to do? He decided to go back to his former profession, his occupation. He says, I go a-fishing. And the Bible says, the others said, we also go with you. That was his influence. Of course, his influence was very much in the other direction later on. Hosea said, and there shall be like people, like priests. The influence of the people upon the priest and the influence of the priest upon the people. Let me give you what I consider a very apropos modern day illustration. People complain about those who lead in government, and I think with great justification. You may not think so, but I'll permit you to be wrong. But I'm persuaded that the leaders of the nation have a tremendous influence, one way or another, upon society. And I'm also persuaded that the general populace and society has a tremendous influence upon our leaders. And while we complain with justification about the behavior and the conduct and the policies and the immoralities and the degeneracy so often of so many of those in places of power, more than likely, they're simply reflecting the low level of degeneracy of the people because they influence one another. And that's exactly what the prophet is saying here. Like people, like priests. There's this tremendous influence of which we see that was detrimental in the history of Israel. They'd come across the Red Sea, they'd received the law of Moses, they were now in the wilderness and were starting toward the promised land, and they came to Kadesh Barnea, and there Moses sent 12 spies out to spy out the land that God said he would give them. Two of those spies were Joshua and Caleb. One from every tribe. And so they went and they were gone for 40 days and they came back and their report was, it is indeed a land that flows with milk and honey. They brought back the produce of the land. They had evidence that was a bountiful place. But they also discouraged the people by saying, we can't take it. Why? Why, they're giants over there. We're just like grasshoppers. The land just eats up people. All kind of exaggerations of discouragement that they put before the people of Israel. Now Joshua and Caleb says, no, let's don't do it, act like that. God said that he'll be with us. Let's get on up to the task and let's go take the land. God said he would have it, or we could have it. Well, the influence of Joshua and Caleb was a good influence, but they didn't listen to it. The influence of the 10 faithless spies. That's what caused the people of Israel to go back upon what God had told them to do, and that's what caused them to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before they were ever allowed to enter the promised land, and so much so that everybody from 20 years old and upward died in that wilderness, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Now, there's an example of bad influence. Someone has said we never do lose our influence. It may be enlarged at times, it may be diminished at times, but it's not exhausted. It may be directed, but you never completely eliminate it. It's been characterized as being like radioactive material. I don't know a lot about radioactive material, and I'm relying upon those that do. Like radium. Radium says that you spill it on the wood floor, you might brush it up, but it's still there. You might even wash it up, but it will still be in the water. You might even burn the floor, but upon which it has been spilled, but if traces of it will still be found in the ashes. You just can't destroy that radioactive material. I suggest to you, dear people, that's the way it is with our influence. Now, some of these days, you're going to leave the walks of this life, and they're going to bury your body. But they're not going to bury your influence in that coffin. It will live on to some extent. And it'll either be for good or for bad. Revelation 14:13 says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow after them." The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 about Abel, "He being dead, yet speaketh." Why, his influence outlived his life. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read about this great cloud of witnesses who were faithful men, of whom we read in Hebrews chapter 11. And the Holy Spirit used the faithful lives of those people to be an influence upon Christian people to stay faithful and to not apostatize. You remember that woman who anointed the head of Jesus with oil? Some thought that what she was doing was a wasteful thing. But the Lord said that wherever the gospel is preached, that account of her doing that would be preached, and it is, and it would always be a memorial unto her. She is still having a tremendous influence for good upon people yet. In the Old Testament, we read about the first king of northern Israel named Jeroboam. He was such a wicked man, an idolatrous man, a defiant man. And whenever down through the history any king of Israel would come on the scene and he would do that which is evil, it is said he walked in the ways of Jeroboam and his abominations were like that of Jeroboam. Jeroboam had such a deadly influence on the history of northern Israel. In fact, the Jews were warned about how the iniquities of the fathers would have an effect upon the third and fourth generation. You see, influence is a powerful thing. And you have that power to some extent. It may not be as much or it may not be as little as others, but you cannot escape it. Therefore, we must guard our influence and cherish our influence and protect our influence, but of all things, properly use our influence and not abuse it, because this is a talent and an ability that God has given us. And when we stand before God in judgment, among the things for which we shall surely give an account will be how we used our influence. We're not supposed to use an influence that will cause the stumbling of other people. In Romans 14 and verse 13, Paul said, "No man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way." We're not to have an evil influence upon those round about us. Therefore, brethren, you are not to have the attitude, "I don't care what others think." You're not to have the attitude, "It doesn't make any difference what others do. What I do is just my business and mine alone." You can influence people to sin. You can influence people to turn against the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Or you can influence people to walk righteously and to stand for the truth. And it's your choice and my choice as to how we will use that influence. I think one of the finest tributes I ever heard said about a man was that it's always easier to be a good person when he's around. That was spoken of a good member of the church, a good elder of the church, under whom I was able to labor for a number of years. I remember a good family one time, they said, they're always an encouragement to be true and faithful. That was the influence that they had. They just made you want to be better than what you were. And we express this sometimes, the old adage, that we'd rather see a sermon than just hear one. There again, emphasizes the power of influence. Now, dear brethren, this is a very personal matter. And so let me encourage you to consider your influence. Consider your influence as to walking faithfully. Consider your influence pertaining to the doctrine of Christ. Consider your influence in obeying the gospel. This is one of the areas where we do influence other people. Some years ago, I was privileged to go to a little town of Collinwood over in West Tennessee for a gospel meeting. And I remember the preacher well. We were good friends. He said, "Now, Brother Boyd, we're a very small congregation," and they were, relatively speaking, I guess, 40, 50 people. And he said, "We don't have many prospects over here for conversion, but says, come and preach the gospel." So I did. Well, right at the very outset of that meeting, there was a young man. He was 23 years of age. He obeyed the gospel. He was baptized into Christ. The next night, his wife was restored. A couple of nights later, this young man's two sisters also obeyed the gospel. Now, what would you say of his influence? Who could doubt that his influence in obeying the gospel motivated other people to give it serious consideration, to see the importance of being a Christian and influence them to obey God and start their journey toward heaven? Now, we're not suggesting that anybody should obey the gospel simply because somebody else does. That's not the motivation. We obey the gospel out of a conviction that Jesus is the Christ. He's our Savior. We're lost without Him. And we know that we must believe and obey. But I am insisting that what you do will have an influence upon other people as well. Husbands can influence wives, and wives influence husbands, and children can influence parents, and vice versa. Friends and neighbors can influence one another. And to refuse to obey the gospel, and to not become a Christian, where is your influence? Except to encourage other people to not obey the gospel also. But when you take advantage of the good opportunity that you have to come to Christ, don't you know that will radiate an influence upon others, that they will think about their soul and their relationship with God and be motivated to also do as you have done and obey the gospel and be saved from their past sins and become a child of God? Now, there's an influence there. And you can use it, or you can dismiss it, but you're going to be held accountable for it. I would encourage you that taking the steps of obedience into Christ is to exert a good influence. Being faithful at the worship services is a good influence. Living a righteous life, monitoring your speech and your behavior and your habits, that's a good influence. You have that influence. Whose side is it on? That which is evil or that which is good? Everything you do will fall out on one side or the other. So let us be careful about this great power that we have. If you're here this morning and have not yet obeyed the gospel, you have an opportunity right now to use an influence for good that may well motivate other people to want to believe and obey. And so when we stand and sing this song, you need to use your influence for the cause of Christ. If you haven't walked faithfully, your influence is to be unfaithful. You would have other people. All of us are saying, whether we want to or not, you are saying, "Be as I am." If you are an unfaithful Christian, you are saying to others, "Be as I am." But if you would be restored and realize that faithfulness is necessary, you're also saying, "Be as I am, a faithful child of God." and through repentance, confession, and prayer, you can come back to the Lord. And we encourage you to do that right now.